I'd ask you to please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, the subject before us this evening is God's way to assurance. God's way to assurance. Now, when we speak about assurance, we are referring to an attitude of certainty regarding our personal relationship with God in Christ Jesus. It is about being assured and comforted by our personal security in Christ Jesus. And personal assurance of salvation is an area in which many sincere Christians struggle. These brothers and sisters, they do believe in God. They do believe in His Word. They do believe in His way of salvation in Christ. They readily and willingly accept the wonderful doctrines of grace as the truth. They believe that God's Word is inspired and authoritative over their life. So the question here is not one of willful unbelief, but the question is, and this is the area that I'm dealing with this evening, as the Lord helps, is, am I personally truly saved? Do I have a personal interest in the work of Jesus Christ? Did Christ die for me personally? Have I a true conversion experience? How may I know and attain assurance and then maintain assurance? Now, the first thing we might say this evening with this issue is, does it concern you? Does the issue of an assurance of your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, does it concern you? Some people just presumptuously assume they're Christians, or they've said they've given their life to Jesus Christ, and they've been baptized even, and they just go along, and that doesn't seem to worry them or concern them. They don't have these times of examination in their heart. They don't seem to be troubled with doubts and fears. Well, it's a very healthy question to ask. It's actually an evidence of spiritual life. When you ask these questions in your life and you examine your heart, and when the devil can come in his severe assaults and temptations and say, are you truly saved? Then we have to come to the Lord and we have to examine, what is God's way to assurance? So the fact you may be concerned this evening about this issue is the very fact that there are evidences of spiritual life within you already. Because if you didn't have that spiritual life within you, to be honest, you wouldn't be that concerned. So this evening, for your encouragement, I would like to bring before you some of the biblical means in which the Lord is pleased to grant and has been pleased over centuries to grant assurance of salvation. And I want to show you this evening how many means actually God has given us to help us in this vital matter of assurance. Now, we might say that the first step in Christian assurance is believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as revealed in God's Word. And so the first step, we might say, is a submission to God's Word and a simple trust in what God has said in His Word. And all true Christian assurance has its first step, its first foundation upon the Word of God. And if your assurance this evening is not based first and foremost upon what God has said in His Word, then it will be very, very liable to being tossed about. We have to understand that assurance comes first and foremost through belief in the Word of God. And so we've read this evening in verse 13, John says, "These things I have written to you. You believe in the name of the Son of God." So you are those that say, "I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation." But John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So primarily what John is saying there is that assurance is first gained through sincerely believing in what God has recorded and promised in His Word. In His Word. Jesus said, "He who believes on the Son has everlasting life." That is what Jesus says. And assurance simply trusts in what Jesus says. It doesn't trust first and foremost in what you feel, or even what you understand. Because a theologian can understand a lot about theology and actually not be a converted person. The issue is, do you truly believe on the Son? That is, totally trust in your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in God's Word. Jesus says, and this is the most important thing, not what man says, but what Jesus says, what God says in His Word. And God says, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And this connection then between belief in God's Word and the benefits of assurance is taught here, as I said, by the Apostle John. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You see, one of the problems we have with assurance is people feel that they've got to have an amazing special experience, and that experience becomes the dependence upon their assurance. That becomes their assurance. But of course, it doesn't take very long before Satan will come along and say, "Did that really happen? Was it really as you remember it? Was it just a coincidence?" And they will battle away at this sort of thing. And so God's way, primarily in assurance, is to have His people at the outset and all the way through their Christian life simply trust in what He has written, what He has said. This is one of the grand purposes of the Word of God. "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It's very important then that we, in humility and with submission to God's way in assurance, take on board this as the first step to assurance. A submission, a humble submission to the Word of God. In the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, which is where we've all, that these churches have come from in their original, in the original outset, hundreds of years ago here in Kent, there were martyrs, there were people who were involved in the writing of the Baptist Confession of Faith, which was sincerely rested upon the doctrines of grace, the Word of God. And in the Baptist Confession of Faith, it says, "It is an infallible assurance of faith founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel." So the Baptist Confession of Faith says, look, as the gospel is preached, as the gospel, which is the Word of God, is preached, centered in Christ Jesus, the first step is this assurance of faith, which is founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ as revealed in the gospel. That's written for you. That's recorded for you. These things I have written to you. Spurgeon, in his book Classic Counsels in Assurance, says, "If you take pure, unadulterated milk and you let it stand, you will soon get cream. And when faith has stood long enough in the pure Word of God, you will see the cream of holy confidence upon the top of it." So what Spurgeon is saying here is that primarily assurance is gained by simply believing, immersing yourself in the Word of God. The witness of God is true and therefore to be believed, and believed with full assurance. He goes on to say, "Do friends assure me that they see spiritual life in me?" Oh, he says, "I'm very much obliged to them, but I do not need their evidence. God's word tells me, he that believes has the witness in himself." That's what God's word says. So I will simply trust, first and foremost, in the Word of God. So that's the first step I would bring before you, and I cannot emphasize the importance of this enough. Respect for the Word of God. Second step is the inward evidence. And the Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, describes this as the inward evidences of the graces of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Puritans dealt with this issue of assurance, they recognized that there were some who were just having an academic acceptance of the Word of God. And so the pendulum was swinging too far the other way. In other words, they said, well, this is the Word of God, I believe in the Word of God, and that's it. They were not looking for the fruit, the evidences, if you like, within the soul of what it's done to them, what effect it's had upon their life. And so Puritans, they were very concerned for the experiential side of Christianity. And so in the Baptist Confession of Faith, you have the first fundamental step, the Word of God. Then you have the second step. You examine your heart. Is it affecting my life? Is what I believe in the Word of God have an effect of my life? So a subjective examination of our lives is also important. So we must ask ourselves these questions. Has a change taken place in my life? Now, some of you will find this quite difficult. You say, well, I've always gone to church and I've always gone to chapel, and it's difficult for me to look back at a time when I believe the Lord started with me, but I'm sure if the Lord is working in your life, you will recognize a change has taken place. There's a change of attitude, a change of spirit, a change of your understanding, a change on your attitude to the people a change in your attitude to the Lord today, a change in your desire to do what's right. And you begin to realize that there's a battle going on in your life, a battle with the old nature. And whereas before you might have been able to brush off sin just like that and say, oh well, you know, I've had this problem and I'll just carry on, it becomes a concern for you. You realize you're in a battle and you begin to appreciate spiritual things. And we have to ask ourselves the question, have we truly repented and received Jesus Christ into our hearts by faith? And do we love and respect God's word? Oh, another evidence as we examine our hearts is that do we have a reverence? Do we have a respect about the holiness and majesty of God? And do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? And do we hate sin? And is the world losing its attractions? Do we desire to grow spiritually? Do we have a tender conscience, which is now affected by the word of God? Now, these matters will vary in strength, and they will definitely vary in depth. Not every one of the Lord's people are being led into the same level and depth as some. But the essence of these issues will be there. A change has definitely taken place. There's something different in your life. There's something different that's happened in your life. And it's been an effect of trusting only in simply in what God has said in His Word. Respecting God. Respecting His Word. Understanding it to be the Word of God to you. So we begin to love and respect God's word. We understand that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We begin to have a thirst after the things of God. And we realize that our lives are being affected then by the Word of God. And so, the inward evidence will recognize a change is taking place. And these inner fruits of faith that I've mentioned are recognized in a changed life. They're the second stage, we might say, of assurance. And they can also be taken as evidence of our conversion. A person examines themselves and says, ah, yes, there is a change. There is something different in my thinking, in my attitude. I do recognize now that I have a spiritual desire. I have new priorities now and new motivations directing a different lifestyle to please God. And whereas my original way of life was, what shall I do here and where shall I go there and where shall I go on holiday and what shall I do for this and what shall I do for that and what shall I buy next? Your first priority now is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And these two steps cannot be of the flesh. If you can sit here this evening and say, yes, this has gone on in my life, I do rest wholly and solely and completely upon the Word of God. And I do rest wholly and solely upon the finished work and the personal merit and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do recognize as I examine my heart that a change has taken place in my very inner being. And God has spoken to you personally. But then there's a third step we can examine, and that is what is called the outward evidence. We've looked at the inward evidence, a subjective consideration. We looked at the first step, simply trusting in the Word of God, but then there's a third step, and that is what we call the outward evidence. And we ask ourselves the question, do we love God? And what is the one of the tests that we love God? Well, we will begin to love the Lord's people. Whereas a main source of friendship and fellowship has been with unbelievers, we now find that actually we do prefer, though we have to do with the world and we have to do with the situation that we are in our lives at this time, actually, we find that we love to be with the Lord's people. We love God, and the outward evidence that we do love God is how we are to our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 3 verse 14, it's a very important text this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so actions of love and care for one another do matter. And if we neglect this important element of assurance of loving one another and caring for one another and appreciating one another, this will do a lot to damage our personal assurance. There's the test of active love. Do we show acts of kindness? Do we love one another? And then there's the test of obedience. That is another test that we are truly born again, that we are willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the cost may be. So we turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. There's so much in 1 John about this issue of assurance. This is this commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the command of God in his word. This is the very first step in his word. And love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he hath given us. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is of God. So this Spirit which is dwelling within you, the work of the Holy Spirit, the very Holy Spirit within a person, is constantly drawing us to Jesus Christ and making us willing to obey the commandments of Jesus Christ. And this will affect the way we are with one another. We will love one another. That's one of his commandments. And then we have other commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him wherever he leads us, to follow him through the waters of baptism. These are his commandments. And with a willingness to follow Jesus, a willingness to keep his commandments, he that keeps his commandments dwells in him. We have fellowship with him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So there is a direct link between obedience and assurance and fellowship. The Puritan Thomas Brooks once said, though no man merits assurance by his obedience, God usually crowns obedience with assurance. God usually crowns obedience with assurance. assurance. And I've seen this in my experience over the years pastorally, that when people are led of the Lord, led by the Spirit to take this step of obedience, it seems like they become liberated. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to behold. And Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, says, this is how God often works. We make this step of faith and obedience, and God crowns this obedience with assurance. And then another way in this third step, this outward evidence, is this open confession of Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. You see the connection here that John is making in his teaching, how important our personal confession of Christ is, as it links us with assurance. The more that you identify and conform yourself to Christ by faith in your life and your testimony and witness, the more assured you will become. And so assurance comes through personal outward confession of Christ and your union with him. And Thomas Brooks says again, and I quote him again, the more the soul is conformed to Christ, the more confident it will be of its interests in Christ. So we have these three steps: faith in God's word, the inward evidence, the examination of the heart, and the fruit of that, the outward evidence in loving one another, confession of Christ, and the outward evidence is that you are actually desiring and walking in the pilgrim way. But then there's a fourth step I want to bring before you this evening, and that is the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. And the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith notes this as the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, this can come to us in realization when God is no longer this severe judge who's condemning us, and rightly so in and of ourselves, but because we have a faith based upon the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, we come to this awesome, eternal God and Judge as our Father in heaven, and we can cry, Abba, Father. We no longer view God as this God that's towering over us and condemning us, because we know the Word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we have this precious Abba Father. We begin to pray, O Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Help me, Father. Lead me, Father. Accept me in the beloved Saviour Jesus Christ, and our relationship with God becomes intimate. We can pray to God as our Father in heaven, knowing that he's forgiven us all our sins, whatever they may be, because we trust only in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, because we have come to this point when we are crying, Abba, Father, Heavenly Father, dear Father. Well, the witness of the Spirit then, we can see it come into our lives in harmony with the Word of God. The Spirit is always in harmony with the Word of God. And when a church teaches that you don't need the Word of God, but we can be blessed by the Holy Spirit, and we don't need to have the Word of God as central to our worship, it's trying to divide the Spirit and the Word. And I remember a brother of mine from Romania who was a pastor there, saying that he was invited to preach in a church in the UK some years ago, and he was not quite clear about where all these churches were in the UK. He accepted the invitation, he went to this church, and he preached the gospel. And the minister got up afterwards and said, right, he said, those who want to receive the Holy Spirit should go into that corner, and those who want to receive Jesus Christ should go into that corner. So it divided the two people. So there were some that wanted the Holy Spirit, wanted Jesus Christ. And of course this man said, this isn't right. You can't split the two. The triune God is three persons inseparable. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Word of God that he's written. So he told this minister, he said, I'm not doing that. He said, if people want to know about the Lord Jesus and to know about the necessity or work of the Holy Spirit in their life, they can all come together. Because the witness of the Holy Spirit is always in harmony with the Word of God and Jesus Christ. So, the testimony and witness of the Holy Spirit then, within, comes as we recognize that our heart is moved seriously and even emotionally by meditating upon the truth of God's Word as it reveals Christ to us. And we will find that one of the evidences for assurance is that we begin to read God's Word as a different book. By that I mean, it means something to us. And it seems like God is speaking to us through his Word. There begins to have a magnified realization of Christ's love and work. This is what happened to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts burned within them as they was listening to Jesus expounding the Word of God, the Scriptures concerning himself, and their heart burned within them. And that was a magnified realization of Christ's love and work. And as this realization grew in their hearts, and their hearts began to burn emotionally, but that was based upon the Word of God. It was based upon the Scriptures. Their assurance came through the Scriptures. Actually, Jesus was preaching to them, but actually, they said themselves, they testified, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us in the way, as he opened up the Scriptures to us. You see, friends, this link between the Spirit and the Word. And as the truth was reflected upon, and first received through the mind, and received by faith into the heart, it affected the emotions. And this is what we call the feeling part of assurance. The feeling part of assurance comes as we recognize in a deeper way the wonder of God's Word and his truth. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us in the way, while he opened up to us the Scriptures? This first step in assurance I've been telling you about. So this experience, this emotional experience, this heart burning, was not a direct impartation of the Spirit bypassing the mind, as some would have us understand the work of the Spirit, but it was actually truth alive, coming alive in the mind and in the heart. It was truth received in the mind, intelligently, we might say, through the mind and into the heart. And as truth was realized by faith in a deeper way, it had an effect emotionally. Truth alive. But then, finally this evening, I haven't time to go all through these other evidences. I see the time is nearly gone, but there is also the witness of the Spirit in harmony with faith. Not only in harmony with the Word, but it is also in harmony with faith. So as the word affects our inner emotions, we say in a heartfelt manner, hallelujah, what a saviour. And it's come about through scripture, it's come about through the word, applied to our minds and hearts by the power of the Spirit. And the effect is, we say with a heartfelt manner, what a saviour. The Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus was that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Notice that. So there's this link between the Spirit and faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love that we've spoken about, may be able to comprehend, to consider, to think. We're not robots. God calls us to think about these things, to meditate, to that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That is what the filling of the Spirit really is. As faith is encouraged and strengthened by the glorious truths of God's word, revealing Christ to us, it brings forth the fruit of a known and felt assurance. And the Baptist ministers of the Puritan era constantly emphasized such exercises for Christ-centered assurance. They constantly were guiding their people to contemplate Christ. Oh, they say, remember your sins. But Christ pardons them. Remember your failures. But Christ has merits for you. Remember your weaknesses. But Christ is strong. Remember your pride, but Christ is humble. Your many infirmities and Christ's restorings, your guilt and Christ's new application of his blood, your failings and Christ raising you up again. Your want and Christ's fullness, your temptation and Christ's tenderness, your vileness and Christ's righteousness. So constantly we're saying, yes, examine your hearts. Yes, be real about yourself. But don't stop there. Come to Christ and admire the fullness that resides in Christ. But then there is the witness of the Spirit known through the experiences of God's dealings in your life. As you trust your Heavenly Father personally, you prove him to be faithful to his word through experience. And there's the witness of the Spirit known through the experience of answered prayer. Oh, what an amazing thing that is when we realize we've prayed about something and God has answered his our petitions. And what a blessing that is. What a comfort it is. And there's finally the witness known through Christian service. You see, assurance is actively nurtured and gained through active Christian service for the Lord. Because as a person becomes actively engaged in Christian service, whatever that service may be, spiritual or practical, they are motivated to study the Word of God and to pray. They can't enter into these things in their own strength. They realize they need God's help. They have to pray. For example, you may be involved in a practical ministry for the church, but you've had a busy week and you feel exhausted, but you know that there's work needs to be done in the church building before the Lord's day, and you have to pray there. Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, give me strength. And the very action of coming in, even to clean the chapel, when you're feeling weary, and the Lord has helped you, and you prayed for help, and you pray for the right attitude, and you pray for diligence to make the chapel look right and ready for the worship on the coming Lord's Day, and the very fact you've had to pray about it, and the very fact the Lord's helped you, oh Lord, thank you. Oh, I feel part of this worship. I feel part of this church. I feel part of this ministry. And when you're had a busy week at work and you're having to get a message ready for the Sunday school or for the youth group or for the Bible study, and you know you're under pressure and you're having to pray, and Lord help me to be diligent, help me to study, and you find the Lord helps you, and you experience answers to prayer. Assurance is a blessed fruit. It's a benefit for us, and it comes also in the way of Christian service. Well, these are some points for assurance. I trust that may have been helpful for you this evening.